In light of the lesson that Brother Banning presented off campus, the letter from Death Row, a little more information about that. Several parents expressed that they wish that we had had that lesson presented here at the building. We didn't. And so I have secured a copy of the DVD. And if you would like a copy of that lesson, if you will fill out the CD request form in the foyer and give it to me, we'll make sure that you get a copy. So if you'd like a copy of that, fill out the form and give it to me so I can have a list of names of those that would like to have a copy of that lesson. I want to read, first of all, from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, and beginning with verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in Him also having believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." My mom was raised in a family of seven children. Of those seven children, there were three daughters, all of them now deceased, all of them now with the Lord, all of them faithful to God. I had the privilege and honor of doing the funeral for all three of those daughters. And I remember when Aunt Delora passed away, her sisters or her daughters came to me, five daughters came to me and said, "We would like for you to do Mom's funeral, but we don't want a sermon. We only want a eulogy. We just want a memorial to her." My response with that was, how can I do that? Because the reality is that Aunt Delora was a living sermon. After my father's heart attack, I stayed in her home quite a lot, along with her daughters. It was through her that I first enjoyed a New Year's Eve party. It was through her that I learned about the fun of going to the State Fair of Texas and going to the Midway and riding all the thrilling rides. She was a fun-loving person. She was small in stature, but she loved to have fun and enjoyed this world. But I also learned a number of wonderful spiritual lessons. There were times when I received a word of admonition. And I remember when she would be in the kitchen doing the dishes or cooking supper, and how she would always be singing a praise of God in the kitchen, around the house during her daily life. Here was a woman who not only taught me how to enjoy this world in a right way, but more importantly, she was a living example of the life of Jesus. She taught me in every way how to be a godly person and how to live a life devoted and dedicated to God. Therefore, she was a living sermon. It was an easy sermon to preach because all I had to do is tell about her life. Well, what is a eulogy? A eulogy basically means high praise. And we notice that in the 18th Psalm, that the psalmist says that we praise God. That is, we speak well of Him or we bless Him because of who He is, His intrinsic nature. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, the psalmist said. We praise men for their good deeds. We praise God because of who He is. And in the Ephesian letter, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 3, that Paul begins with this eulogy. Blessed, he says, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He says, we bring praise to God. We bless Him. We lift up and extol His name because of the wonderful spiritual blessings that He has given to us in Christ. Appreciate Griffin's song service today of talking about praising God and why we praise God and about devotion to praising God. In fact, a few minutes ago after the first song, Nancy leaned over to me and said, those are awesome words. They are indeed. We're very blessed in our quote-unquote fellowship to have a wonderful woman like Glenda Shales who writes so many wonderful praise songs that remind us of not only the need, but why we praise Him, and the need to do so every day. So what I want to do today from Ephesians chapter 1 is I want to help you with your weekly prayer list. That in the week to come, as you begin to give to God all of those supplications and intercessions, I want you to add some thanksgivings, and Paul will help us with that in the Ephesian letter. In the text that we just read, I want to talk about 8 reasons for which we should praise God. 8 reasons to praise. And the first of these is noted in the 3rd verse when he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. To bless means to benefit, to prosper, to give contentment. And the very idea is found hundreds of times in biblical context because God enjoys blessing His people. But here we notice that Paul says that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, not earthly, but rather spiritual. With every spiritual blessing, he says, in the heavenlies or the heavenly places. That is, far above the realm of this world. I think that basically what he is telling us, that as God's people, we are in an exalted position because we are the children of God. We have been blessed with the heavenly place. That is, we have been lifted to this exalted position because of Jesus Christ and because of what He has done. Notice in the text how the emphasis is, verse 3, in Christ. Verse 5, by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the pleasure of His good will. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And in verse 10, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And finally, verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. He's the only way. In fact, Jesus said that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But this eulogy begins by extolling the name of God because of the wonderful spiritual and heavenly blessings that we enjoy in Jesus. There's my first one to add to my prayer list. I praise God for the spiritual blessing that He has offered. And actually, he begins to expound on that in the context. The second reason to praise is because in verse 4, he says, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He has chosen us in Him. Here's the doctrine of the elect. And basically what he is doing is he is focusing upon the very purpose of God. In fact, again in the context, over and over again, he emphasizes that idea. He says in verse 5 that it was to the the good pleasure of His will. He tells us in verse 11, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the good counsel of His will." And I skip verse 9. He says, "And having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself." You see, God had a plan. God decided a long time ago that He was going to have a people. We are His elect, His chosen ones. And what God decided was that He was going to save both Jews and Gentiles. That He was going to save both Jews and Gentiles who are in Christ. That He was going to save both Jews and Gentiles who trusted and who believe and have faith in Jesus. He mentioned that in the 13th verse. "In Him you Gentiles also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." I give all God, as Bill said in his prayer, we give Him the praise and glory. Because He loved us enough to choose and to have a plan by which we can be redeemed. The second reason for praise is because He predestined us, according to verse 5. "Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." He predestined us to be His adopted children. The word predestined, the Greek word progenosko, means to mark out beforehand. What did He mark out beforehand? Well, first of all, not unconditionally who. What I mean by that is that unconditionally He chose Jacob to be saved but left Tommy out. That's not the point. In fact, the very invitation comes suggests that we have a part in this redemption. That is, that we have to choose. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We have to respond. But He did choose some conditionally. For the Hebrew writer says that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to those who choose to obey Him. You see, God had a plan, a predetermined plan, that He was going to redeem those who would trust and believe and follow Jesus. And according to that predetermined plan, Paul says He has predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. That's a concept we could preach on all morning. What a beautiful concept. That we are His adopted children. The image that I get from the biblical story of redemption is that God called us to the courtroom. He convicted us of the transgression. He came out from behind the judge's stand and paid the price for our redemption. But He did more than that. He then took us home and made us His children. If there's any reason to live, it's because I'm a child of God. Because when I get up in the morning, I can look at myself in the mirror and say, I am made in the spiritual image of God. Made a child of God and have been adopted into his home. According to Roman law, when one was adopted, he had all the rights and privileges of a natural child. What a great thought. What a great way to begin the day. Thank you, God, that You love me enough to invite me into Your fellowship and into Your home. What a great privilege and honor it is to be a child of God. So why do we praise Him? Because He has predestined us to be His children. We praise Him because He has lavished His grace upon us. Again, the Apostle Paul says in verses 7 and 8, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." This grace is unmerited favor, we commonly call it. That's a rather accommodative way of putting it. It's much richer and deeper than that. But Paul expounds upon that in the second chapter, in that he forgave us even though we were undeserving of that status. In 2nd chapter verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ." God, who is rich in His mercy, and because of the great love with which He loved us, when we were dead in sins, has made us alive. What a wonderful concept that is. A beautiful thought. That even though I was undeserving, God was willing to give His Son that I might be redeemed and might be forgiven. Again, in the first chapter, Paul puts it like this. He says, It was through the blood of Jesus that He forgave us our sins. It was according to the riches of His grace, I think referring here to the value of grace and to the depth of grace, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom. He has lavished His grace upon us. This was His desire. This is what He wanted, to shower generously His grace upon us and to give it extravagantly. I can praise God for that, because I was undeserving. Now it is my life and my determination to live for Him. But I become His child, not because I deserved it, but because God loved me. I get up in the morning and I can say, "Thank you, Father. Yes, thank you for the house, and thank you for the food on the table. But more importantly, Father, thank you that I have the honor of being your child because of your rich grace that you have bestowed abundantly and given abundantly." We praise God because He loved us enough to reveal that plan to us. In verse 9, He says, "Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the pleasure of, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself." He calls it a mystery because at one time it was hidden. It was veiled. It had not been revealed. There was a period of time in which God did not choose to make known the fullness of His will. But at just the right time, He unveiled all of the mysteries of those Old Testament prophecies and reveal fully exactly what God intended to do. Paul says in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel." I can go to God's book and I can say, "Thank you, Father, for you've revealed your will to me. And you have reminded me that though I am not a Jew, you love me enough to include me in that plan." I can thank God because, number one, in His will, He reminded me of my sinfulness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He has told me that Jesus Christ is the answer for that sin. God commended His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That He has provided sufficient evidence for me to fully trust and fully believe that Jesus indeed is the Son of God because of the signs and wonders that He did that were written down and recorded in the places such as the Gospel of John. And He has clearly given me, in understandable language, the terms of pardon. If I lose my soul, if you lose yours, the fault is not with God. But I can thank God that He loved me enough and loved us enough to clearly reveal His plan of redemption to us. I can thank God because not only did He reveal His will, but because He has given us and provided us an inheritance. In verse 11, He says, "In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." He has given us an inheritance, provided peace and comfort, and the promise of an eternal home. He has given us a great blessing. He reminded us of our redemptive future. One day, all the plan of God will come together. All of God's scheme, all of God's plan will come together in one final day in which this world will come to an end. And God's people then, from now on, will enjoy His fellowship forever and ever. And we can just sing praises before the throne of God. We'll have one big Friday night singing, and we can enjoy it eternally. I can thank God for that. I can praise God. I can add that to my prayer list. Thank you, God, that You have provided an inheritance. And not only that, but I can thank Him because, according to the 13th verse, He says He has sealed us with that Holy Spirit of promise. He says, "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you in whom also having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." A seal, of course, was something that was given to authenticate the document. In ancient times, it might be a sharp object, perhaps a ring or perhaps something that was worn upon a necklace. And it was used to inscribe or place a seal upon a clay tablet. We understand that today when we sign a document and we get it notarized. You know, it has to be official. In fact, the other day I was over at the courthouse, and for some reason the lady didn't want to accept it. She said, "Well, you know, it wasn't properly notarized." And I said, "Well, it was done in the law offices of, you know, Mr. Kyle here in San Marcos. I don't understand why." "Well, in that case, let me ask my supervisor." And she said, "Well, it's okay." But we have to make sure it's authentic. She's just doing her part. But here Paul says that He has sealed us with that Holy Spirit of promise. It is an assurance that we belong to God. I think it relates to what Jamie was talking about in the Roman class this morning. That our or His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Or John puts it like this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "By this we know that we know Him." That is, we know that we have fellowship with Him if we keep His commandments. That is, I can look at God's commandments and know that my life is in harmony with Him and therefore know that I am His child. But not only that, not only has He sealed us and assured us that we belong to God, but He has guaranteed our inheritance, according to the 14th verse. He was the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. A guarantee is, of course, a pledge, a deposit, a down payment. What God has done is He made a down payment. He has promised that He will complete the transaction. He has promised that He will keep His promise. He has guaranteed that He will keep His promise if we remain faithful to Him. What a wonderful list Paul gives us here of reasons to praise. It has nothing to do with where we live. It has nothing to do with the house that we have. It has nothing to do with the food on the table, but it has everything to do with the joyful fellowship that we enjoy with Him. It reminds me of this great and wonderful, well-known hymn, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior. Is it really your story? Is that how the day begins tomorrow? Every day? I'm just thankful that I'm a child of God. Well, first of all, it begins with a simple step of faith. It begins with trusting in Him. Trusting and obeying Him. Of being buried with Him in baptism. Raised to walk a newness of life. But it continues when we walk worthy of that calling. Of devoting our life to Him. Where do you stand in all of that? That's really between you and God. But if we can do anything today to help you and assist you in making sure that your life is right with Him, we will welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.